Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. Today we celebrate and honor mothers everywhere and we express gratitude. We respect and love toward mothers for their sacrifices, their dedication and unconditional love toward their families. But did you know we also celebrate another Christian holiday today? Happy Ascension Day. All right. We got a fan. Actually, today's a Sunday after the Ascension. Ascension Day was this past Thursday. But you're probably tired of hearing people say, Happy Ascension Day by now, right? And all the emails announcing the Ascension Day sales, the crowds at the mall. The loud Ascension Day celebrations, and the parades, and the loud fireworks in the evenings, right? No one? Seriously, though, Ascension Day just doesn't seem to get the same level of attention and respect as Christmas, Easter, or even Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating next week, does it? You know, we know Ascension Day is the day that Jesus went back to heaven, having completed his mission here on earth. But other than that, we really don't think about it very much, do we? I mean, Good Friday we get. Jesus died a horrifically violent death on the cross. He paid for our sins. It is finished. Paid in full. Finito. Easter we get. Jesus rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. We get Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out on the church, and the church was never the same. But Ascension Day? Crickets. It either draws a blank or is a bit of a downer. As Episcopal priest, author, and former professor of religion Barbara Brown Taylor put it, Ascension Day seems like the day we were left behind. And yet our colic this morning harkens back to John 14, which I preached on a few weeks ago, when it says, do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before. If you recall, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. Remember? King James says, I will not leave you comfortless. It's the same verse where this colic comes from. And this, that's the same verse where this prayer was taken from. Yeah, Jesus was returning to heaven, but he promised to send us the Holy Spirit. And then he said this in John 16, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this morning we're going to be taking a look at our gospel reading from John 17 and talking about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in this world until we complete our mission. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive all that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to learn from you how the Holy Spirit can help us to live in this world and not be a part of it, to not get sucked back in, Lord God. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So our gospel reading this morning, John 17, is the last chapter in a series of chapters in John's gospel. John 13 through 17, right, that have come to be known as the Upper Room Discourse. This is a series of chapters that they're the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples right before going to the cross, right before being arrested In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is spending his final moments with his disciples. This is, you know, the foot washing, the Last Supper. I mean, this is all happening right here, right now. And they're really some of the most profound words that you will ever read from Jesus, comforting his disciples about his impending death, promising the Holy Spirit's coming, and preparing them for the persecution that they will face as his followers. So, chapters 13 to 16, Jesus is giving final instructions to his disciples. But then in chapter 17, he begins praying for his disciples in what is known as the high priestly prayer. And that's where we kind of dive in. And so I would draw your attention to verse 13 of the prayer. He's praying to God the Father. And he says, but now I'm coming to you. He knows that he's going to heaven. He's returning home. He's going to finish his mission. He's going back. And these things I speak in the world that they, speaking of the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm about to face the cross, I might have other things on my mind than joy in that my disciples enter into my joy. Maybe. But that's just me. Bear in mind that in just a few short hours, he's going to be facing the cross. And yet he's speaking to the Father in earshot of his disciples about joy. And what we need to remember about Jesus is that he never walked around with a sad expression and a gloomy attitude. He was a man who exuded joy and who shared that joy with others. Yeah, the Bible describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, right? From Isaiah 53. But he was also a man of deep and abiding joy. And now, as he prepares to complete his mission and return to heaven, he wants his disciples to share his joy. Why? Why? What is his motivation in wanting his disciples to enter into his joy? The author of Hebrews gives us a clue. He encourages his readers to emulate Jesus' example when he writes, he says this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And these verses tell us a few things. And here's at least what I got out of them. According to these verses, the author of Hebrews is telling us to emulate Jesus. Why? Because we too have a mission to accomplish. Here, it's illustrated as a race in the book of Hebrews. We have to run this race with perseverance, and running it with joy will help us endure to the finish. We need joy to endure it to the finish. Joy will sustain us. But you know what? It's not about imitating Christ. How many of you know that it's impossible to live like Jesus did in your own strength? Have you figured that out yet? I don't have the power in myself to follow Jesus and fulfill the mission. And I hate to break it to you this morning, but neither do you. We need a power source. And thankfully, Jesus has already prepared a gift. He had already prepared a gift for them way back when, and he's prepared a gift for us, a comforter who would not merely console, but empower them and us with a joy beyond human measure. The Holy Spirit empowers us with joy. The Holy Spirit is not just is not simply a substitute for Jesus' physical presence, but a profound presence in his own right, breathing new life and infinite joy into the hearts of believers. The Apostle Peter, writing many years later, wrote this. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." That joy comes by the Holy Spirit. A joy inexpressible and full of glory, as the King James puts it. That's how I memorized it. And at the heart of this joy is the profound truth of Christ's indwelling presence. That's what we've been talking about at least the last couple of times that I've preached, is the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus in John 14, 16, and 17 promised to send the Spirit, the Advocate, to be with us always. And it's not just a symbolic presence or a distant presence, right? Like, you know, he's in the room with me, but it's an intimate reality we carry within us, inside of us, the very source of all joy, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, the one who shares in our sorrows and triumphs. And this knowledge, this deep assurance of Christ's abiding love is the foundation of our joy. Now, the joy of the Holy Spirit isn't just a feeling, it's a source of strength. It allows us to face life's challenges with courage and resilience. As Paul writes in Romans 15, 13, the God of hope fills us with joy and peace, not just for good times, but also to sustain us through tough times. How many of you can testify to the fact that the Holy Spirit has sustained you through tough times? This joy rooted in faith gives us the confidence to know that even in trials, God is working for our good and his purposes will ultimately prevail. And again, the Holy Spirit also bears fruit in our lives. The Apostle Paul, writing in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, lists joy as one of the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, these virtues aren't achieved by self-effort, but they're gifts from God that come as we abide in him. When we live in step with the Spirit, these qualities flow naturally, and they impact our relationships, and they draw others to the irresistible love of God. How many of you know that the joy of the Lord is contagious? How many of you have experienced that for yourselves? All right. Well, the Holy Spirit not only empowers us with joy. That's the first way. If you were taking notes, that's the first way that the Holy Spirit empowers us. He empowers us with joy. But he also empowers us with love. Jesus said in John 17, 14, "I have given them your word," still praying to the Father, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." And at first glance, that may appear a little confusing. Why does the world hate us so much? What did we ever do to the world? Have you ever wondered? What did we ever do to the world that it hates us so much? And what we need to remember is that the world, as John is using it in his gospel here, is not talking about the planet, right? It's not talking about the physical, material planet as it hangs in space. It's talking about people. It's talking about those living in rebellion against God, who have chosen the way of darkness rather than light. That is what is being referred to as the world. And so Jesus steps in from outside into the world. And by our aligning ourselves with him and his message and his way, we now become enemies of those who stand opposed to him and his way and his message. The opposite is also true. James 4:4, he put it this way. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." The world hates us because we don't conform to its practices and standards. We have different standards than the world. Have you experienced this? We have different standards. We have different values. And the world hates us, but we are able to confront this hatred with God's love. And it's a love that's not our own. It's a love that's imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is a wellspring of God's love within us, right? It's not a mere sentiment or emotion, but it's a divine force from God that has been poured into us and hopefully pours out of us as well. That's what we want. We don't want to have just enough for ourselves. We want it to, you know, we want rivers of living water to flow out from us as well. That's what we want. We want to have overflow. God, we want you to fill us to overflowing. We want not just enough for ourselves and for our healing. We want you to fill us to overflowing. We want to saturate the world around us. That's what we want, God. This outpouring of love is not a one-time event, but a continuous reality for those who have received the Spirit. Sometimes we run a little dry, and so we ask for more. We are vessels of God's love, not just recipients, but conduits through which God's love flows into the world around us. And so we need that constant filling and refilling of God's love. And this love of God poured into our hearts by the Spirit, you know what? It's what binds us together in unity. As you look around this morning, you know what? There are people in this room that I would not normally hang out with in the natural. You could probably say the same thing. I would not hang out with that guy. But you know what? We're here. And why? Because of Jesus. Because we've gathered around the person of Christ. There, you know, what do we have in common, some of us? Nothing but Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. But we're here because we love Jesus. And we've got him in common. And it's that love of God poured into our hearts by the Spirit that has bound us together in unity. In Ephesians 4:3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this unity, you know what? It's not forced. Does anybody feel forced? No. It's a harmony born of mutual love and respect. It's a recognition that we're all parts of the same body, Christ's body, and that we, each member, is an essential part of the whole. You are essential, which is why when you're not here, the body hurts. Those of you at home, when you're not here, the body hurts. The Spirit's love breaks down the walls of division and prejudice, enabling us to see each other as beloved children of God. But wait, there's more. The Spirit's love doesn't stop there, but it also compels us to serve others, right? It doesn't just come into our hearts and flow out to others. It doesn't just bind us together in unity, but it compels us to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 to 11, we are called to use our gifts to serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace. It's not begrudging or obligatory service, but a joyful expression of the love that fills us. You know, whether we're offering a simple word of encouragement, lending a helping hand, or advocating for justice, we are living out the Spirit's call to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whether we do it here, within the four walls of the church, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, we are living out God's call to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Holy Spirit's love is a force that empowers us to love God, to love one another, and to love the world. It's a love that breaks down barriers, heals wounds, and builds bridges. We become agents of God's grace, bringing hope and healing to a world in need. And last but not least, the Holy Spirit empowers us with joy. The Holy Spirit empowers us with love. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a holy life. While the Holy Spirit empowers us with joy and love, His work doesn't end there. He also equips us to live holy lives set apart for God's purposes. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." This is not by any means a call to perfection, but an invitation to walk a path of continuous growth and transformation empowered by the Spirit's presence within us. I'm a recovering perfectionist. I've tried. And it's the way of frustration and failure. One of the most significant ways the Spirit empowers us is by giving us the power to overcome sin and temptation. In Galatians 5:16, Paul urges us to walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is not a matter of gritting your teeth and just trying harder, but of surrendering to the Spirit's guidance and relying on His strength. The Spirit empowers us to say no to sin and yes to God's will, enabling us to live lives that honor and glorify Him. And in addition to empowering us to overcome sin, the Holy Spirit also guides us into all truth. Jesus promises that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all the truth. And this is not a one-time download of information, but an ongoing process of discernment and revelation as we yield ourselves to Him. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures as we sit before God's Word. The Holy Spirit will open God's Word to our hearts. He speaks to us and He helps us to distinguish truth from falsehood. And as we submit to His leading, we are drawn closer to God and equipped to live lives that reflect His character. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Christ. Acts 1:8, Jesus promises that the Spirit will give us power to testify about Him to the ends of the earth. And again, this is not necessarily a call to become professional evangelists, though there may be someone in this room who has that calling, but to share our faith authentically in our everyday lives. The Spirit gives us the words to speak, the courage to stand up for what we believe, and the compassion to reach out to those who are lost. As we yield to the Spirit's prompting, right, and act in obedience, we become agents of God's love and grace, drawing others into relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit is our constant companion, empowering us to live lives that are pleasing to God. And so as we surrender, I think that's the crucial step, is that step of surrender. We are transformed from the inside out, becoming more like Jesus and reflecting his glory in the world. So it's Pentecost next Sunday. And as we reflect on the ascension of our Lord and the promise of the Holy Spirit, may we be empowered by the Holy Spirit with joy, love, and the ability to live a holy life. Let us embrace the power of the Holy Spirit who strengthens us. Let's not shy away from it. May we be ever mindful of the Spirit's presence within us, guiding us, comforting us, and enabling us to live as faithful disciples of Christ. We have been given an incredible gift in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, again, we must not treat it as some abstract theological concept, but a living, breathing reality that is meant to transform our lives. You know, I think I said that very same line in my sermon 2 weeks ago, because it's a thought. I think it's a thought that won't leave me. But I think so many of us are stuck up here when it needs to travel down here. It's been said that that's the longest distance any information will ever travel, the 18 inches between our head and our heart. And so, Holy Spirit, may we know you as more than just information. May we know you in a personal, transformative way that truly impacts our lives. May you fill our lives with joy, love, and the power to live holy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.